I want to show you something really amazing in the Bible, actually a series of things that repeat. I want to say to you that courage is not the absence of fear, it's the conquest of it. Early on, Pastor Ron Tucker was really influential and important in my young life, and he made a point out of something King David said that helped him help Pastor Ron to overcome his anxieties. And David said, "What in the King James, what time I am afraid," it doesn't say I'm going to cave in and freak out. It says, when I'm afraid, he says, I'm not going to panic and just back off. He said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in him. And then Joyce Meyer pointed this out too, since I'm quoting local ministers that are important in my life. She made a comment years ago, do it afraid. Everybody say, do it afraid. And I've noticed, you know, because courage is not the absence of fear, it's the conquest of it. I think the best in our lives involves stepping out and overcoming, whether we feel like it or not. I think, you know, there's a level of uncertainty when you step out in a great commitment of marriage. You know, you go down the aisle and you're doing something you've never done before. You're making a huge commitment, and it's not without kind of an element of apprehension. When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, he said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. And Jesus, you know, the rest is history. He called him out. But I want to show you, I've noticed this in the navigation of key moments in my personal life. Every transition had inherent challenges, and it felt awkward. We all have to deal with that aspect of fear, but God has not given us a spirit of fear. So since it's not from God, we can overcome it. Yeah. Since it's not from God and it's a spirit, then we should overcome it. Say this with me. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We've never been in this place before. You know, I was watching Reinhard Bonnke with my son-in-law, Steve. He was real timing, he's speaking in Orlando, and Reinhard just quoted this very same quote, and I thought that's amazing because I plan on quoting, courage is not the absence of fear, it's the conquest of it, and Reinhard is preaching it down in Florida in a time zone ahead of us, so he was ahead as usual, and I just want to say to you that Jesus said over and over again, take courage, be of good cheer, and I believe this will thrust us all forth into the next level in our lives. But I want to show you a few places in the Gospels where the disciples had needless levels of fear, but how God reached out and brought them through. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for ushering us into a new level, all of us. Father, not by might, not by power, but by your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And I think this is amazing in transition. Jesus, immediately, it says, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Do you know, I want you to hold that thought and put a bookmark on this idea that it seems to me Jesus, with immediacy, is always having us disciples get up and go and move forward to the next thing. We are designed by God to be forward in our momentum of life and to continue to be conquerors and more than conquerors. Now, in this context, they've just had a great miracle. 5,000 people were fed with a little blessing of broken bread and some fish. Jesus broke it and blessed it. And multitudes, he divided it amongst the multitudes. And in the verse before this, it said there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. But then immediately Jesus said, hey, he made him get in the boat and go ahead to the other side. I sense the Lord urging us, prompting us to keep moving forward. In the Passion Translation, it says this, Jesus instructed his disciples to sail to the other side. He's always giving us instruction, and I want you to say to somebody next to you, keep moving forward. Now, I took a science class with Addison, and it was really great. And they talked about physical science. One of the things that came up was Newton's law of motion. And it was that body in motion tends to stay in motion, and the body at rest tends to stay at rest. So couch potatoes, arise and go forth in the name of Jesus. Everybody say, get moving. We need to move forward. In fact, with Moses in Exodus, they were standing at the edge of the Red Sea, and he said, hey, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to move forward. Now, this isn't nervous impulse. This isn't an exhortation to just lunge. But what it is a necessity to keep moving. Keep moving. Keep pressing on. Keep moving forward. And yet, we see in these verses, when Jesus was watching them, he saw that they were straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. And I think such is the nature of life. The wind is sort of adverse. It's at our face. And yet, there is a rushing mighty wind from the throne of heaven that will urge us forward and help us in all these issues of life. Now, in this case, in verse 50, Jesus could see what was going on. He saw they were straining, and he said, do not yield to fear, have courage. He says, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And I feel like, you know, these guys were in the boat, they were freaked out, they saw Jesus, he's walking on water, he was going to pass by them, and yet he said, hey, calm down. Everybody say, calm down. Now I want to look in a number of verses, and you could write down some of these things, because this is sort of an interesting pattern. It makes sense that there would be fear in the midst of this situation where they see somebody walking on water. That would freak you out. But a lot of times our fears don't make any sense. They're just needless. Like in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30, I want you to turn, and we're going to look at a number of verses with the disciples. And I think you might just get a kick out of some of their behaviors, and you might see some parallels in your own life. And tonight we're believing God for some overcoming of some of these fears. Jesus said, do not yield to fear, have courage. Have courage. Remember, courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the conquest of it. And in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30, this is another place where Jesus is walking on water. And this is the famous place where he says in verse 27, he says, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. He says the same thing again. This is a different situation. And then Peter said, hey, if that's you, command me to get out of the boat, come to you on the water. So Peter is interested. He wants to be another water walker. Even though Peter may have been the first, the invitation to walk on water is extended to all of us. And the action, getting out of the boat where the swells and the waves and the winds are blowing, and it's just the best way to live, you guys. Get out of the lethargy and the numbness and the dullness. In fact, I know I'm preaching to a group of people who are leaning toward your goal. You're pressing on. We just have to keep getting up, keep pressing on, and that's why we're here. Last week, we came forward and used the altar to pray and get breakthrough, and I'm hearing good results on it. You don't get results unless you get out of your comfort zone. What's your comfort zone? That's a place where you really don't bear much fruit. And so that's why I think it could have been resting on the laurels of the 5,000 fed that Jesus said, hey, keep moving, keep moving. I have a pastor friend who puts together a conference every year that's pretty fantastic. And he tells his team, he says, hey, guys, that's over. Let's move on to the next thing. And I think that's the way to live. Stay fresh. Stay current. I believe life is designed for us to keep getting in the boat, keep going to the other side. Say, let us go to the other side. Peter said, hey, man, if that's you, bid me come. And he said, it is I. He says, come. He said, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came toward Jesus. How many of you think that's awesome? But that's not the whole story. It goes on, and then something happened that happens to all of us disciples. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! And I think this happened within milliseconds, really. I don't think he was walking for 45 minutes or something. I think he got out of the boat, walked a little while, he saw the wind. And immediately, and I love verse 31, because Jesus was right there. He could see that they were straining at the oars. He was on the shore, and it was in the dark, and he could see in the middle of the darkness. He could see in your situation. Jesus sees our heart, and here he is. Immediately, he stretches out his hand. Aren't you thankful for that scripture right there? Because Jesus is immediately stretching out his hand, and he took hold of him, And he said to him, and then he scolded him. He says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So while he's reaching out, while he's picking up Peter, he's endeavoring to bring the greater healing to his life by trying to feed his faith and get him aware in this ever-increasing learning experience of life. This was the first and probably only time Peter walked on water. We have no other biblical account for it, so we have to just take it that that was the one-off time that he walked on water. But in the testimony of Peter, in different forms and in different ways, he was always called to step out of the boat, and he was always in some form called to step out and walk on water. This situation here, he's freaked out. Peter's afraid. And you know, it's in the middle of a miracle. It's in the middle of a miracle. The last one was right after a miracle. And then it was actually in the middle of watching the miracle of Jesus walking on water. So isn't it amazing that the disciples even got freaked out in the sequence of miracles? And that, I'll just tell you what I'm preaching, the direction I'm preaching toward. Not just for conventional anxieties. I am coming against the oppression of those things. I am trying to encourage you from the Word of God to build your faith so you know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That He will perfect that which concerns you. He will accomplish His will. He's going to bring things to pass. Jeremiah 29, that He knows has the plan, knows the plans He has for you, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And in case you think that's out of context, read all of chapter 29 of Jeremiah, because they're in an oppressive moment with the Babylonians, and this is about a 70-year stretch of challenge, and God is having the prophet Jeremiah say to him, God has plans and purposes to bring you through all the garbage and the junk, and He's going to bring you into plans for welfare and not calamity to give you a future and a hope. If you think that's lifted out of context and misquoted, then you could look at it in the context and you'll see that it's amazing in its context, and you ought to bring it into your context because it's a principle of the faithfulness of God. These are principles of the presence of Jesus in a moment. Jesus is saying, hey, yeah, the 5,000 were fed. Yeah, now keep moving forward. Get in the boat, keep moving forward. Everybody say, keep moving forward. With Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to move forward. Everybody say, move forward. Now, also, when the people of Israel were journeying, they grew weary because of the journey. And God had them walk around because they weren't ready for warfare, and they had to go around in situations. Did you know God is so good? And the Lord Jesus here immediately stretches forth His hand, immediately picks him up, and when he's beginning to sink, he says, save me. And he takes hold of it. Aren't you glad that He takes hold of you? Don't you think He has a good grip? Jesus has a good grip. God's arms are strong. Jesus is always stretching out His hand. He's all, even in the middle of our whining and our whimpering and our freak out and our transitions. Hey, God, I want to step out of the boat. I want to have it. How many of you do want to see some great adventure, some miracles? I do. I want to see 5,000 fed. I do. I want to see bodies radically healed. I want to see cancer lift off of people, an extension of life. I want to see addictions fall off of people. I want to see depression break off of people. I want to see whole households saved. And I'm going to tell you something. We're going to see signs and wonders that will freak us out. And they're not for us. They're for the lost. We're not to look for signs. But listen, Jesus is getting us ready for signs and wonders. And you're going to find this as the Lord begins to operate by His Holy Spirit through you. It's going to kind of blow your mind. It's going to kind of even bring a kind of a holy awe. The Bible says they were struck with awe. And that's kind of absent right now, but it's about to visit us. And it has to visit us first, because our God is an awesome God. And when He starts to strike awe in our hearts, it's almost like being afraid. There's another verse in Mark chapter 16, verse 5, where they went in the tomb and Jesus was not there. He was risen. And the Bible says they were, my translation said in awe or astonished, but it says in the King James, they were affrighted. They were affrighted, which is a form of being frightened. Some of what God's about to do will kind of freak you out. So you need to understand the call for you to get in the boat and keep going. This is the sense I have in my spirit. I love the stories of the disciples because I are one. And I'm made out of the same material. And lest we kind of get judgmental toward these guys, let's just realize this is very much the human condition. This is very much our tendency. It's like feeling overwhelmed and feeling awkward. You never get in autopilot, or you shouldn't. We need to always kind of stay in this place of taking courage. Jesus said, it is I. Take courage. The Passion Bible says, don't yield to fear. And then Jesus lovingly, gently says, hey, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And I love what Lester Sumrall said when he came here one time. He rebuked the spirit of fear, which I think needs to always be rebuked. And then he made this statement. He even had this on the billboard on the parking lot of his church up in South Bend, Indiana. And I quote it often, feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. I love that. Let's say it. Feed your faith, starve your doubts to death. So when Jesus called Peter out and he saw, you know, he's doing great, but then all of a sudden he gets distracted a little bit. He sees the wind. He sees the enormity of the problems and he becomes frightened. He begins to sink, cries out to Jesus, help, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reaches out, pulls him out. Isn't that the ongoing, all the time nature of God? He is just constantly there, an ever-present help in the time of need. What in the high times and the hard times. And I'll tell you, it takes faith in the high times as well as in the hard times. For example, go to Matthew chapter 17, and we'll look at this amazing snapshot. Can you imagine being invited by Jesus to climb up a mountain and watch him manifest a glory so great, greater than when Moses came off the mountain, where he was so beaming that they had to put a veil over his face because they couldn't look at him? Jesus goes up similarly, only even greater, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he takes Peter, James, and John, and he, look at what he says in verse 1, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Can I just tell you, Jesus wants you to get in the boat and go to the other side? Can I tell you, Jesus wants to lead you and me up to a higher place? And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. So there's this convergence of Jesus, the fulfillment of the law, and Jesus, the embodiment of all the prophecies. And Moses and Elijah, a court of two or three witnesses, there's a testimony of acknowledgement. And Peter said to them, Jesus, it's good. Lord, it's good that we're here. It's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make you three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, see, that's the agenda of man, to start to respond to the moment, but it's a higher moment than man's response to the moment. So this is why the glory of God, it has a life of its own, and the Holy Spirit has an amazing plan, and we must yield to that. But in this moment, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. What happened? The disciples freaked out. It says, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. Woo! I mean, man, from one minute, Peter's going, it's good that we're here, man. Let's set up some tabernacles. And God doesn't want to do that. See, what's about to happen on the earth is going to be so glorious. It's going to be so untraceable to flesh that it's just going to be something that's a big, gigantic, beautiful God thing. And actually a big succession and series of beautiful God things. But be sure of it, that when you're walking on water and you see the wind, Jesus is going to be there to lift you up. But it's not going to be simple, and it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be very good. And it's going to necessitate that we build ourselves up in such a level of courage. Remember, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the conquest of it. And Jesus is present here to help them. In fact, immediately Jesus, the disciples fell on their faces, they were terrified. He came to them, touched them, and said, get up, do not be afraid. You notice this? Jesus reaching out, stretches out his hand to Peter, touches them. Aren't you glad to be in touch with Jesus, who's so filled with compassion, who's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he's there to help us lowly disciples to get up on the high places, walk on water, go up to the mountaintop on the Mount of Transfiguration. Even in these wonderful blessings, these guys had to deal with being freaked out. I'm telling you that there are some things eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things God's prepared in these times and seasons. And so we tonight have to take hold of this from history to see how Jesus stabilized these people in the beginning of the church in order that we can take on the stability and strength as we behold the supernatural, miraculous plan of God coming in waves and in seasons of amazing, amazing authentication of what he's called us to do and called us to be. Listen, miracles are attesting signs and wonders that follow the word. The preaching of the word will have attesting signs and wonders following it. There will be signs and wonders following those who believe. And yet these were signs and wonders of multitudes being fed, of Jesus walking on water, of Peter walking on water, of seeing the manifest glory of God on the mountaintop. And this is not smug religious assurance. These guys are freaked out. They fall on their faces and they're terrified. Ah! Peter, he's walking on water, then he sees the wind. Ah! Jesus, help me! And then he picks him up. And you know what? I have never felt comfortable with the art depictions of Peter being whipped and defeated, sinking in the water. I don't see this as a defeatist moment for a disciple. I see this as a grand, beautiful, amazing. Peter actually walked on water. So I'm not going to belittle Peter for being distracted, because how many of you have been distracted? Let me see your hands. You've seen the wind and it's frightened you, right? Even in the middle of great miracles. Well, let's continue on here. You know, the famous one in Mark chapter 4. This one kind of makes a little more sense to me. Mark chapter 4, when Jesus said, let us go to the other side, he's always saying that. He's saying, get over to the other side. And this was the context where he introduced some of the greatest parables. In fact, the parable that defines all the parables, which is the sower sows the word. And in this context of some of the greatest teaching, he says, okay, now let's get in the boat and go to the other side. Let's take it and let's act on it. Immediately the wind starts to blow, the fierce gale of wind and waves are pouring into the boat, and it's filling up. You know, one time God gave me a season of rest and break for an extended period of time, and I asked God, why are you giving me such a period of time of rest? He goes, because what I'm calling you to is going to be very difficult. And I went, okay. And you know, God was right. And I'm glad he gave me the rest, because I think the greatest miracles are preceded with quality rest. So there's a real sort of a balance to what I'm preaching to you. Tell the people to move forward. We need to be in constant forward motion. Doesn't mean just nervous, fleshly movement. It means strategic, forward progress in the steps and the fight of faith and the strides of life. And I pray that you get something in your spirit that gets down into your core and goes down into your extremities and actually strengthens you with might and power by his spirit in the inner man. I pray that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith, so not only do you feel his hand reaching out to you to pull you out, but you sense the presence of God on you, the inside of you, strengthening you with power so you could face the next day and the next day after that and provide help and hope and encouragement and meaningful presence in a world that's gone crazy. I feel like what I'm preaching to you will help you to overcome your nervousness. It'll help you to overcome depression. It'll help you to overcome the current situation of a loss. It'll help you to overcome the blasé feelings that come from just kind of going through the motions, and that'll light some fire in you. But I also believe it'll help you when signs and wonders start to happen, and then you feel like Peter one time. Jesus called him and he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. When he saw Jesus in his aspects of his glory, it's like, it's a clarification about just what our humanness is all about. A Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, come on. Hey, man, it's good we're here. Let's make some tabernacles. It's so much of this in ministry. So much of this in, oh, let's do this, a reaction in the flesh. And Jesus basically, you know, he doesn't even address it. God does out of a cloud. This voice says, hey, we don't need any tabernacles here. This is my beloved son. And the King James says,
hear him.
Sometimes the King James just throws it down. 400-year-old English, it's like, hear him. And that's who we need to get our ear to. Jesus, what are you saying? Peter goes, if that's you, bid me to come. All Jesus says is, come. You know, Jesus, what does Jesus say? Get in the boat. Go to the other side. Go to the other side. In fact, with the feeding of the 5,000, there were even people that were just following him because of the loaves and the fishes. And really, the Holy Spirit wants us to be mature where it's not just about that. That's in addition to the fundamental thing of being so ripping in love with Jesus. The Bible says in Kings, when Elisha was called upon to help and counsel some kings, he said, hey, before I talk to anybody, because they didn't have any rain, there was a drought, and the armies were out there and were parched, and they were about ready to all. It only takes about 3 or 4 days for people to have renal failure from being dehydrated. And there was no water in sight. And he said, bring me a minstrel. And the word minstrel means one who strums. So that was the first statement about the value of the electric guitar. And what did David play? He played a harp. We're about ready to move into a theme about the life of David. And I'm very interested in what's going to come out of that. Because he wrote songs. If you read the Psalms, they're actually songs that David sang when he was sinking in the water and he was overwhelmed by the glory of God and he was freaked out in his particular time. And how God, that's why David, and it just marks something that I think we need to take with us tonight. When I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you. Trusting God is relying on God. It's feeding our faith and it's starving our doubts to death. My wife said something to me. We had a meal together outside. It was a comfortable day. She cooked a beautiful meal. And she said, just out of nowhere, she said, I think fear is something you just have to overcome and contend with all your life and resist all your life. And then she got up and walked out. That's who I'm married to. So she throws the stuff down and I ponder it. And we overcome this. And here's what happened. These guys, Jesus is asleep in the stern. Does anybody know where the stern is in a boat? Is it in the back or the front? Whatever. Okay, so then it says he was asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and they insulted him by saying, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? And I just feel like it's in that guy's voice. What was that guy from Chicago? What was that funny guy? Brothers don't shake hands, brothers got a hug. Chris Farley. It just sounds like a Chris Farley. Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Then it just, you'll never read this verse it's the same again. It's just, that's when I was reading it. I thought, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? So insulting. Because Jesus is the shepherd that lays down his life, who is the embodiment of care. In fact, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. You know, he's reaching out and he's touching. He's in touch with people. He's touched with the feelings of people's infirmities. But he got up. He rebuked the wind and the sea. He said, peace or hush, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he wasn't done rebuking. Because then he spun around and he said, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? Now, Jesus isn't insulting them. He's not belittling them. He's not putting them down or criticizing them. He's trying to say, you guys, I'm teaching to build your courage, to model something before you so your spirit will be so aroused in faith that you'll be able to overcome every obstacle and you'll be able to shine in your particular generation, no matter what it is, a hard time or a high time, because it takes faith to navigate through both. And we're about ready to come into an era rich with signs, wonders, miracles, and manifestations of God. And we, instead of covering ourselves and hiding and running from it, or gloating and using it as a testimony to overcome our insecurities, where we end up with is Jesus is going to keep reaching out to us and saying, don't be afraid. What I'm about to do in the earth is going to reach in and harvest nations. It's going to change and stabilize continents. It's going to move on villages and households and in some cases whole cities. And signs and wonders, we got to get ready for it. You might get invited into a time of tremendous enrichment in God's presence where his glory just shines. It'll be so holy, you won't even know how to tell people about it. But God will urge you forward. Everybody say, the best is yet to come. Mark chapter 5, verse 33. Mark chapter 5, since we're so close. Here's another situation. A lady has had a terrible disease for 12 years, a hemorrhage. So she's constantly bleeding for 12 years. Verse 26 says she had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all the money she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. So she was super frustrated. And yet, verse 27, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd and behind him and she touched his cloak because she was thinking or saying, the literal Greek is that she was saying, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will get healed. Immediately, the flow of blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was finally, at this point, healed of this 12-year affliction. This is interesting. We don't have time for it. But Jairus humbled himself and cried out to Jesus and fell at his feet, a man of tremendous, he was an official in the synagogue, a man of prestige in his town, throws himself at the feet of Jesus because his little daughter, who's 12 years old, is laying there dying. So this lady's had a battle for 12 years, and this guy has a kid who's 12 years old. Jesus is on the way to help the kid. Ultimately, that happened. She was immediately raised up. She got up and walked. But with this woman, Jesus didn't intend to minister to her. He was going to minister to Jairus. And this is also going to be happening with frequency. People are going to reach out and tap into Jesus that you never would have imagined would. And the virtue and the healing touch of God is going to go all over the place. And we're going to have to be there to help in this moment. Because here's what happened with her. Jesus said, who touched me? The disciples said, Lord, everybody's bumping into you. And you're asking, who touched you? I love the disciples. It's like the Jesus, they're going, Jesus, it's so good we're with you. You need management. Then Jesus said, he looked around and he saw the woman who had done this. And verse 33, but the woman, look, in the middle of her miracle, fearing and trembling, in the Azusa Street revival, people got hungry for the biblical pattern laid out in the Bible and started to yearn for it. Right over here by Topeka, Kansas, and then in California, it happened in Wales. It actually happened all over the world. And it's happening again. You say, what's happening in the election year? What's happening in the nations? What's happening with the economy? What's happening with aircraft? What's happening with TSA? The world is shaky. The darkness is getting darker. But yet God is interested in helping believers to shrug off the needless fear that keeps trying to get on us. How many of you have noticed the devil uses fear to try to stop us in our... Can I hear? Yeah. How many of you start stepping out of the boat and then you start feeling like you're sinking? You could be like, oh, finally, I believe in God. It's like, well, this is where when Jesus said, take courage, it is I, be not afraid. Take courage. I'm here. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Perfect love casts out fear. And the one who's in fear hasn't been established or perfected in love. And this is where I think we'll finish. I think John, and we'll look at this because Jesus said to the lady, she's freaked out, said she was aware of what had happened to her. She came and fell down at his feet, told him all the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction. The moment where, listen, during jump, this happens to me. It's so holy, so interesting what God does. One of the fascinating things is how these kids would be so respectful for such a sustained period of time. It's because we're praying. It's because God is stilling this crowd and moving on hearts, young, formative, busy, enthusiastic people, all kinds of different styles of personalities, and you could hear a pin drop. They're so respectful. Well, that's a miracle. That's like walking on water right there. Man, you see a herd of cats settling in and listening for 10 or 15, 20, 30 minutes without disruption. That's a book of Acts. How many, if you've had any kids, so a dad just told me, it's the first day of summer vacation, I'm pulling my hair out. And it's like the presence of God comes in at a certain moment where kids start to settle in on the truths of God that are being presented. And because of the way you guys have put such effort into it to make it so meaningful, it's something that they'll never forget. You make it an unforgettable event because you show up with love and you. It's like one kid said, this is like heaven for kids. That's exactly what it is. It's like we're getting stage in heaven, so days of heaven on earth, so we could see a multitude of people come to know the Lord. Well, Jesus is still in the healing business. He's manifesting his glory and his power. The day of miracles never passed away because there never was a day of miracles. There's a God of miracles, and he has not changed. He said, I will never change. These things have not ceased. In fact, there's a current on-the-scene pastor in another state who grew up as a cessationist where he thought all this stuff that I'm talking about was past. And he is now a proponent of the idea of the Holy Spirit moving and signs, wonders, and miracles. Comes from a place of history where he didn't believe it. He embraced it. In fact, another mentor of mine from years ago, same thing. Educated in a whole different system in the 1950s. I know the guy who led him in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He became very missional, became on fire, and he carried this idea of miracles, signs, and wonders all the way into the 21st, close to the 21st century, and we're still benefiting from it. So, you see the wind? Be not afraid. You see the glory of God? Be not afraid. You see the winds and the storms? Be not afraid. You see the radical miracles that are about to take place? Just keep your hearts and your eyes. You say, well, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm excited about that. Well, actually, when it's God, it makes you aware of how little and human you are and how big and holy and mighty God is. Well, here's how I want to finish the service. I want you to refuse to worry. Right now, I want you to close your eyes. Whatever you're dealing with, take it and put it on the altar and ask God to just cover it. Cast all your cares upon him and invite him into your moment right now, into the boat, into the where you feel like things are hemorrhaging. Believe God for coverage. Believe God for replenishment, for refueling, for recharging, for refreshing. If there's any area you need to repent in, just humble yourself. Psalm 51, where David just so technically, with such commitment, laid his heart open before the Lord after he had failed. And God just brought restoration to him. And God brought a reviving in his heart. Just receive that strengthening right now, the Holy Spirit. Just reach your hands up. God, I just pray for a supernatural strengthening. I pray for households, for in-laws, for neighbors, for whole areas of our city to be saved. We come against demonic attack. We come against terrorism in our country. We come against oppression. We pray protection on our transportation, on our communication, on our water sources and our food supplies. We pray protection in all the systems, schools, neighborhoods, airports, highways. We speak the blessing of God over gathering places, sports events, college campuses. I pray the healing in high schools. I pray the healing touch of God in hospitals. I pray the anointing of the Holy Spirit pushes diseases out of people's bodies and that people are revived to come out and live another day. I pray the healing power of God. Lift up your hands. Lord, you said lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I pray a fresh anointing on people for laying on of hands and for prayer of faith. I pray a special anointing, God, for us to share the gospel where we don't feel so weak and wimpy. We're not afraid or ashamed. We're also sharing Jesus effectively in a non-threatening way. Please help us to be crystal clear with the message, on point with who Jesus is. Help us in our church family, Lord, to walk with humility toward, clothe ourselves with humility toward one another, to walk in love, to walk in kindness and graciousness together. Father, I pray one of the core DNA aspects of our church is genuine love and care and support, having each other's backs. I thank you, Lord, for loyalty. Many a person proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man who can find. Father, I ask that you help us according to Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. One of them is faithfulness. And God, by your grace, we can stay on course. It's required of a steward that they be found faithful. Help us with the stewardship of our walk with you, of the gifts you've imparted. With our time, with our relationships with people, with our finances. Lord, we thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now let's just settle in on this. Let's just pray for about 30 seconds. Thank you for a fresh anointing, Lord. Thank you for signs and wonders. Thank you that you were there with Peter when he was walking on water. Thank you that you were there with Peter, James, and John at the Mount of Transfiguration. Thank you that you were there with the woman who was so healed that that hemorrhage stopped. Thank you that you never leave us nor forsake you. You're with us and you stretch forth your hand and you healed and you brought people forth. Thank you for bringing assurance, for bringing strength, for bringing peace in this place. Peace in this place in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus.